Now, for those coming in, we're studying the doctrines of the church in this particular class. And the particular doctrine we're studying now is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we're unraveling a lot of things that are misconceptions and confusions concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And particularly, we've been talking about the manifestations that the Spirit of God will have in a person who's really spiritual. In other words, there are certain concrete things that we may look for in the life of a person who is really on a path of spirituality. And these are very tangible, recognizable things, but they're also personal. And we're going to look at one today on positive manifestation number 4 is where we're going to start today. And before we begin, I want to just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for doctrine, and thank you for those who love it. Thank you for those who are here today to study the Word. We pray that you would minister to our minds and hearts today as we go through this doctrine class. We pray that you would continue to strengthen the way we think and believe and the way we live. We know, Lord, that sound doctrine is what produces a sound, holy life. And false doctrine produces a faulty life. So we pray that as we learn these things, they will be used of the Spirit of God to make a sound impact on all of us, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's a verse of Scripture I want you to see in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, because this certainly is a verse that has to do with the subject of spirituality, and it certainly presents to us an interesting concept of spirituality. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, here's what we read. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now that's an interesting proposition. The proposition there is that it is possible to be led by the Spirit of God. And that certainly would be another manifestation that one is spiritual, if one would be led by the Spirit of God. And we would say that it is the potential of every single believer in Jesus Christ to be led by the Spirit of God. Since we've already established that every believer receives the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation, every believer is baptized into the family and body of Christ at the moment of salvation by the Spirit of God, then it would be logical that that believer immediately has the potential to be led by the Spirit of God. And to become spiritual, we would submit that one must be led by the Spirit of God. Now, there's no New Testament scripture that demands that a New Testament believer be led by the Spirit of God, but certainly in order for one to be spiritual, one would have to be led by the spiritual God. Christ himself said that he was led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit out in the wilderness to be tempted, for example. And so therefore, to be spiritual, we certainly would want to be led by the Spirit of God. Now, in Romans 8:14, I want to point out to you that noun sons. That Greek word there for sons is huios, which is not the one that refers to a young son, pais. It's not the one that refers to parentage, technon, such as a child of God. This is one that refers to one who has a full privileged position and full inheritance. I think that's important to recognize that term son there, because the teaching of Paul is that in order to be a full son who receives full inheritance from God someday, one must be Spirit-led. In other words, if we're going to be a son that ends up being a fully honored son, a fully honored child in eternity who receives full inheritance, that is, we don't lose any rewards when we get there, we must have been one who was a believer on earth who was led by the Spirit of God. Now, in this particular dispensation, we have the potential privilege of having God's Spirit directly lead us. And that is something very peculiar to this church age. Because we have the Spirit of God living in us permanently, we have the potential of having the Spirit of God lead us. That's far better than the Old Testament system, which included dreams and visions and voices and various tests. The New Testament Christian has the great privilege to be led by the Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity, himself or herself. That is a tremendous blessing that we only find in the church age. And a key to having the Spirit of God lead us is a willingness to do God's will. Dr. Chafer said, "The will of God indeed is not primarily a matter of a Christian's being in one place or another. It is rather of his being willing to do God's will. All else is then easily adjusted." Now the question comes, how may one be aware or conscious of what God wills? How do we know? Another way to ask this question is, how do you know if the Spirit's leading you? I mean, you have several options of possibilities. You could be leading yourself, so could I. There's an evil one that certainly is a very cunning craftsman who could try to lead someone astray. And then you have the Spirit of God that certainly lives within you as a believer, and that one also could be leading you. So the question arises, how do we know whether or not it is the Spirit of God leading us? Philippians says that God desires to do His will. He desires to work out His will in our life. So how do we know then that it is God's Spirit? Now, Dr. Chafer has done an excellent job answering that question, and I want to cite what he said. God leads not by signs or outward things, but by means of the willing, expectant mind. He sways the judgment itself, and then one becomes clear and convinced about the course God would indicate. The voice of men may be heeded only if God has sent them to His child for that purpose. As for the time after one has been led, there is the need of resting in which one has been determined for him. The guidance must be so convincing it will not be doubted in the days that follow when perchance times of testing may come. That leading, which takes one to his particular field of service, must be of such a definite nature that suffering and hardship can be endured without any questioning of the step by which one reached the place of testing. Finally, one who's yielded to God must account himself in the will of God when he's unreservedly willing to do God's will. If the position one occupies in life or service is not what God desires, surely he can, providing that one is yielded, move him out into the place which he does choose. There's great wisdom in here. We do not wait for some voice to lead us. We do not wait for some sign to lead us. We wait willingly, yielded to the Lord, for Him to guide our thoughts, to guide our thinking. See if I can illustrate this point in something that happened yesterday in my own life. Last night, I had to go to visit someone in the hospital. And so while I was there, I asked the Lord to lead and guide me in this particular episode. As I came out of that hospital after the visit, I noticed there was an elderly man, seemed to be standing off to the side all alone, very despondent and depressed. And I just felt impressed to go over and try to strike up a conversation with him to find out what his trouble was. And the trouble was that they didn't expect his wife to live through last night. Now, I said to the man, I said, if your wife is a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there's hope in this hour, because even though she may go into eternity, you'll see her again. I said, there's wonderful hope in that reality right there if she's a believer and you're a believer. And then he proceeded to tell me that he had called a priest in to give last rites. My heart was grieved, and he proceeded to tell me who the priest was, and it's just religious mumbo jumbo, and my heart was just broken because I thought, I don't know what to do in this case. Now, do I believe that the Spirit of God led me to try to go over and share the gospel with this guy? Yes, I believe the Spirit of God led me to do that. My first reaction when he told me that he had had this priest in there for last rites, which you can't even find in the Bible, it's just invented by men, a religious system, was to run into that room and scream at that woman, you need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're going to die tonight, you're going to go to a Christless hell. You're going to burn forever and ever because you're caught up in a religious system that's sending you there. I get angry at this. My blood runs when I see this kind of religious nonsense that's leading people in false ways and down false paths. But I didn't do that. I did not in any way just rush in there. In fact, I'd have probably been arrested, or if I'd have tried to do something like that, I'm sure I would have gotten serious trouble. I tried to make myself available. I told the man who I was. I told the man what church that I was at, and you just try to leave it like that. Now, do I believe that God's Spirit was leading me to do that? Yes, I do. I do believe that. And here's why I believe it. It lines up with the Word. It lines up with the Word of God in the sense that we have a responsibility to witness. We have a responsibility to submit to governing authority. We have the responsibility to try to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. There are very specific biblical guidelines that would suggest that we would have a responsibility in a context like that to do that kind of thing. That's led of the Spirit of God. It's concrete. It's not something that's mystical. Now, I want to show you an interesting passage of Scripture in the life of the Apostle Paul. It's in Acts chapter 16, in which he was led of the Spirit. And there's some amazing things here in Acts chapter 16 from the life of Paul when we see he was actually led of the Spirit of God. Now, I want to have you look at verses 6 and 7. We want to start there. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Here's what we read. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Now, the first thing I want you to see here is that the Spirit of God was leading the Apostle Paul before Paul knew where the Spirit of God was leading him. It becomes obvious to me that Paul was trying to go certain places and the Spirit of God was shutting the doors. In other words, Paul in his own mind was trying to go someplace to teach and the Spirit of God wasn't permitting him to do it. So what we could say here about the Spirit's leading, and Paul was a man who wanted to do the will of God, that was Chafer's point. Paul was a man who wanted to accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish. He was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. There were times when Paul did not know specifically exactly where God wanted him to go, and this was one of those times. In that moment, it was the Spirit of God calling the shots. Paul wasn't aware of where he should go, but the Spirit was, and the Spirit of God was shutting him down from going to the place he didn't want him to go. I also want you to notice that the Spirit of God was in the process of leading Paul by preventing him from not going to the place he wanted him to go. In other words, when you look at verse 6, so they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Paul was actually trying to go someplace, but the Spirit of God was leading him, saying, no, you're not going there. In other words, it didn't matter what Paul did to try to kick open that door wasn't opening. It was like God was shutting him down from going to the place that he thought he was supposed to go. So that tells us something very important about the Holy Spirit. When we're willing to do the will of God, that Spirit of God will open and close doors in exactly the areas he wants those doors open and closed. And we may not have a clue as to why or as to how it's happening. It's happening. He's opening and closing doors. And that's what he's doing here. Now, I want you to see something else. The Spirit of God was in the process of leading Paul as Paul was totally absorbed in desiring to minister the Word of God. He wanted to go speak the Word of God to Asia, and the Spirit of God says, no, you're not going. Now think about that for a minute. Isn't that a great calling to speak the Word of God? Wouldn't that be the ideal to speak the Word of God to Asia? To speak it anywhere. The Holy Spirit says, no, that's not what you're going to do. You're going to hear today about a missions moment, about us as a church getting behind Delwyn and Tetchy Fowler to help support their ministry. And there's an interesting thing. When Mark and I were down there, we asked him, how did you ever wind up here in Tarapoto, Peru, to minister to all these pastors? And it's an interesting thing. He actually believed he was headed to Korea. He actually spent time in Korea. He was going on his way to thinking he was going to be in Korea. In fact, when he left Korea, a missionary who was over there said, well, I'll see you back here. It's obvious that that's where you're going to Korea. He said he got back here and he tried to pursue that, and every area he tried to pursue, those doors shut down. He said, one by one. He said, I was willing to go wherever God wanted me to go, but those doors just closed. And he said, it wasn't Korea that God had me in mind, he said, and that became evident when they said, you need to go and learn Spanish, and you need to go to a linguistic school and learn that language. And he said, it's just one thing happened after another, and all of a sudden, doors were opening. Now, he was open to do the will of God, whatever it was, and so God was just opening and closing doors, and that was the Spirit leading for his life. Now, the fourth thing I want you to see is in verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, the Spirit of God ultimately, and this is when Paul was getting direct revelation from God, but the Spirit of God ultimately made it very evident to Paul where God wanted him to go. And it was at that point that Paul and those who were with him had a very clear sense of the leading of God. Now, what's interesting is, why didn't God just tell him that in the first place? I mean, why didn't God just say, okay, here's where you're going to go in the first place? Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, I am convinced that the leading of the Spirit of God is a progress. It's progressive in the sense that it works in harmony with as we're developing and as we're faithful and as we're walking through life, God is opening and closing doors in accordance with His will, in accordance with His timing, and He doesn't typically do that. Just say, okay, here's where you're going. It's a process. And we walk through the doors by faith. Paul was willing to go through any door God opened by faith, and it was the Spirit of God closing doors. Then let's look at verse 14, if you would, please. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now, the Spirit of God led Paul to a place of ministry, and that ministry immediately started to bear fruit. Now, I believe when you've got God's Spirit leading to the place that God wants, there are just doors open, and you get there, and you fit, and things start happening. And that's exactly what happened in the case of the Apostle Paul when he was being led by the Spirit of God. You have, not all was positive. Verse 16, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune teller, following after Paul and us. She kept crying out, saying, "These are the bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, and Paul was annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out of her at that moment. And then, of course, you have the story of the Philippian jailer a little bit later on down in the chapter where Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Things were happening. When you get to the place where God's Spirit is leading you, there will be positives and negatives. There'll be explosive kinds of things happen. You may discover, well, it's really good this day, but the next day it may be really bad. So it's not all just a joy ride when you're actually being led by the Spirit of God. There are highs and lows. And that certainly was true when it came to the Apostle Paul. And then I want you to notice verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans." Paul immediately found himself faced with opposition. Serious opposition. Satanic opposition. Now let's keep in mind, he's been led by the Spirit of God to this very place. So by virtue of the fact that he was led by the Spirit of God, you would have thought, well, everything will just turn out happily ever after. No, that's not the way it worked. There were fruit that started to take place. Things started happening that were very positive. But also, being led by the Spirit of God, he was led into war. And he found that he was stirring up a pot, and there were attacks against him. There were attacks against his ministry. There were things going on that were real bothersome to Paul. I mean, this was not all smooth sailing for him, even though it was all truly led by the Spirit of God. And then, drop down to verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded and ordered them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now he's here led by the Spirit of God. That's the last place you'd think the Spirit of God would have led him. I'm sure there were moments he was probably thinking, why didn't I go to Asia? Or why didn't I go to Mysia or Bithynia? Why didn't I end up in those places? Well, because this is where God's Spirit wanted him to go. And God's Spirit had led him and was leading him every step of the way, even though there were a series of negative things happening to him. But then there's wonderful truth that is given to us when you look at verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open, everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, we're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them, said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your household." Eventually, God gets him out of this dilemma. And the truth of the matter is, God gave Paul the strength to cope with the dilemma. Now, that's part of being led by the Spirit of God. Now, from this passage of Scripture, you get a remarkable look at one who's truly led by the Spirit of God, and we make the following six observations. First of all, if you have a desire to do God's will, that Spirit is leading you right now, right where you're at. If you have a desire to do God's will, and that's the desire of your heart, you want to work where God wants you to work, you want to be what God wants you to be, then you can be assured you're right now where God wants you to be. If that's your heart, that you want to work where God wants you to work, you want to do what God wants you to do, then you are there. That's it. You may not understand all of what's surrounding you. You may not understand all the circumstances, but that's the willing heart that God's looking for there in leading an individual. Secondly, if you're being led of the Spirit of God, you have a desire to minister in some way right now. You have a burden. You have a desire to communicate where you're at. You have a desire to be a Christian example in your setting, in your situation. You have a desire to share the truth. That's part of being led by the Spirit of God. Thirdly, if you're being led of the Spirit of God, you'll face trouble, trial, turmoil, and opposition. If you're really being led of the Spirit of God, there will be some who will oppose you. There will be some who will be troubling to you. I mean, that's just part of being led by the Spirit of God to exactly the place where you're supposed to be. So if you're led by the Spirit of God, and let's say you're doing your work, you can expect there'll be some troubling moments in your work. There'll be some individuals who will oppose you because you're right where you're supposed to be. Fourthly, if you're being led of the Spirit of God, you have a supernatural power to cope with all the negatives. It's amazing to me to see different people that God leads to different places. And by the way, when you compare Ephesians with this idea that we're looking at here, then you realize that where a person works is their mission field. And it amazes me as to how God has certain people in certain positions, Christians, and they can cope with pressures and different situations and problems in some very unique ways. And they just have an ability to do that. It's a supernatural ability because they've been led there by the Spirit of God. Fifthly, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you'll be fruitful because God is using you. Now, this is not something you're conjuring up. It's something that's happening through you because you're being used. Paul didn't conjure up these beatings. He didn't conjure up locking himself in jail. That happened. But while he was there, he was an instrument in the hands of the Lord, and the Lord could use him to make a real difference for the glory of God. And finally, if you're being led of the Spirit of God, you'll eventually get out of the trouble. I mean, that's what did happen to Paul. He eventually left this area, and this area had been greatly influenced for the glory of God. Now, that was a positive manifestation of being led by the Spirit of God. Now, if you look at it from a human perspective and you track Paul through that story, you would pretty much say he looks like a loser. I mean, the guy goes into a city and where God's Spirit led him, specifically led him, and he's beat up and thrown in jail. I mean, you would think, well, my goodness, it must be God didn't lead him here. That's exactly where God led him. Because God was going to influence this Roman colony city of Philippi in a great way. This would become a key area from which the gospel could spread out to many regions. And he wanted to reach and establish a church in Philippi, and he used Paul to direct him there to accomplish that great goal and that great objective. So when you're willing to do God's will, you're being led by the Spirit of God. He'll open and close doors. You walk through doors. The doors slam shut, that's it. That's the will of God. Then you've seen what God's will is in the situation. If the doors keep open, you keep walking till God shuts them down. That's how God worked. That's how His Spirit works with His people. Now, the fifth positive manifestation is the Spirit of God will manifest Himself through a life of faith. Now, let us dogmatically and categorically say this. A person who is continually questioning whether or not he or she is saved, I can dogmatically say, is not being led of the Spirit of God. A person who's wandering around wondering whether or not they're saved is certainly not one that's being led by the Holy Spirit. There are entire churches who claim that at one time they're saved, then they need to be saved another time, and they're not being led by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God will always lead one to the faith that is solid. A faith that isn't questioning. A faith that is firm. I mean, that's how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit, when He's leading an individual, is leading that individual to understand, I've got an assurance that I know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the Holy Spirit would want the child of God to think. Now, the following biblical statements prove the point. For example, Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What does that say? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you take a person who's wandering around wondering whether or not they're a child of God, they aren't being led by the Spirit of God. They're being led by their flesh, they're being led by something faulty, but they aren't being led by the Spirit of God. Then also Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has set forth His Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, that's just pretty clear that the Spirit of God is in our hearts, and those who are being led of the Spirit of God recognize that we are a child of God, we're truly saved. Any person who continually doubts whether or not they're saved, or any church that puts doubts in people's minds whether or not they're saved after they've believed on Jesus Christ, is a person or church that's not being led by the Spirit. Dr. Chafer made a great point on this. Like the leading of the Spirit's work of actualizing, being so definitely in the realm of experience, can be distorted by those who lack a right instruction and knowledge of God's ways with them. Nevertheless, the leading and the true witness of the Spirit must be recognized and maintained regardless of perversions. It is a matter of scriptural record that a believer will be made aware of his sonship relation to God by the witness to and with his human spirit by the indwelling third person. It is indeed the usual attitude of those who comprise the great company of spiritual believers to have peace in their hearts about their personal salvation. They may have various problems in the sphere of their daily life, but unless most abnormal, they do not entertain uncertainty about their own acceptance with God. Now, I can testify of that personally. When I came to faith in Jesus Christ since 1976, since that moment, I've never doubted that. I have never doubted that I am a child of God and I'm saved. Now, have I had to undo a lot of faulty learning? You bet I have. Was I messed up when I came to Christ? You bet I was. Did I have to develop? I'm still developing. So I certainly have not reached some level of perfectionism here on this point. But this is the fact I know, that since the day I trusted Jesus Christ, I've never questioned whether or not I'm a child of God. I've known that since day one. And there's never been a sense of me wondering whether or not I was saved. I knew I was saved. I knew something was different. The moment I invited Jesus Christ into my life, from that moment on, I knew there was something inside me that was different. Now, that's the Spirit of God's residency. So a person who has the Spirit of God in him, a person who has the Spirit of God in her, part of that Spirit's leading in that life is to make that knowledge of sonship real. I mean, that's part of the Spirit's ministry in the life of an individual. I'm a child of God. I know I'm a child of God. I might be a messed up child of God, but I know I'm a child of God. That's part of what the Spirit of God wants to accomplish in the life of the believer. So confidence that one is a child of God is not something that's faulty. It's something that is spiritual. To understand I'm a child of God. And also, it is produced by the Spirit of God. So if you are really led by the Spirit of God, you're not going to be doubting whether or not you're saved. I'll tell you where doubting you're saved comes from. when you look at your flesh and when you start looking at yourself. That's where that comes from. But when you start looking at God, you don't doubt the fact that you're saved. When you're led by the Spirit, you don't have a doubt that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're a child of God. It's when you're led by the flesh that you begin doubting and questioning whether or not one is in a right relationship with God. This is spirituality that we're discussing here, and this is a great manifestation of spirituality. Now, what about the poor people that go to churches that teach them they can lose their salvation? Well, I feel for those people because I think there are many Christians that are very confused. Just like Chafer said, they lack knowledge. They don't have a perspective of this. Although I have a friend who came to faith in Jesus Christ, and he was in one of those churches that taught you had to get saved every week. And literally about every week they'd have altar calls where people would go down in front. These are people that were saved. And now they're back down there in front again the next week getting saved all over again. And he said from the day he trusted Christ as Savior, he knew something was wrong with that. So I sat there and I just thought, this is crazy. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Why would I go down there and do this kind of thing again when I've already given my soul to the Lord Jesus Christ? And he said, I had an awareness. I didn't know doctrine, and I didn't know all the nuances of what I was I believed, but he said, I knew something was wrong with that. So I'm convinced when one is really in tune with the Spirit of God, there will be a sense of what is right, even that the Spirit of God's convicting people. And I've often wondered, you know, you can hype a crowd into doing a lot of things. You can hype a crowd into getting up and doing all kinds of interesting things. I've often wondered how many people also have a sense about them that something's wrong when they hear this kind of thing. Something's wrong when they're seeing this kind of thing take place. Well, this is a very important thing for us to realize, that the Spirit of God leads to an assurance of salvation. Now, the sixth manifestation is the Spirit of God will manifest himself through a life of prayer. Now, a person who's being led by the Spirit of God will be a praying person. And I don't care what book you ever read written by anyone who's ever been spiritually minded, prayer is a subject of spirituality. And people who are spiritual people pray. And even though prayer oftentimes is minimized, it's something that should be maximized, because this is a real key to the spiritual life, and this is certainly something the Spirit of God prompts people to do. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now here it says very specifically that the Holy Spirit has an intercessory prayer ministry for every child of God in those moments where that child of God doesn't know how to pray anymore. In those very moments where the child of God doesn't know how to pray, the Spirit of God has an intercessory prayer ministry that kicks in. There are times, I'm sure, in your life, I know there have been times in mine, where you think, I don't even know what to pray in this case anymore. It's like you've exhausted what to even pray about. You're thinking, I've said it all, I've prayed it all. You just to a point where you say, I don't know how to pray about this anymore. It's at those very critical moments where the Spirit of God says, I know. I search your heart, I search the mind, I know what the will of God is, and I can pray an intercessory prayer in your behalf that you can't even utter. And it'll be a prayer that I'm making to the Father in behalf of you. Now that tells us right there that one of the key ministries of the Holy Spirit is prayer. Also, Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. And then Jude 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some great ministry mysteries to how the Spirit of God operates in our prayer life. But I do believe that the Spirit of God at times impresses on people's minds and hearts things for which they should pray. And for people for whom they should pray. And sometimes the Spirit of God impresses that in some unique moments. I mean, I've heard of several believers who've said in the middle of the night, and I've done this, you wake up and here's somebody that you hadn't thought about, you obviously weren't thinking about, it wasn't something that was even in your daily normal existence, and here's this odd thing on your heart and mind in the middle of the night. And Mr. Miles used to say, when God wakes you up in the middle of the night and he's laid somebody on your mind and heart, and you wake up thinking about that person, you pray for that person. You begin praying for that person. God obviously at times wants us to pray for something, and the Spirit of God will prompt us to pray for someone. Spiritual people take prayer seriously, and the Spirit of God prompts people to take prayer seriously. So a person who's led by the Spirit of God will be a person who has a desire to pray and will have a desire to pray about a variety of things and spend time in prayer. Now there's a seventh manifestation of the Spirit of God, and this is where we're going to begin an interesting study in the next few weeks, and I hope you'll be here for every one of these studies, and that is the Spirit of God will manifest himself through spiritual gifts. The good and the acceptable, perfect will of God for the believer is that that believer understands what the gift is and uses it for the glory of God in the context of the church. That is the perfect will of God for every believer's life. That the believer understand what the gift of God is that God has given him. It's a supernatural gift. We'll talk about this, Lord willing, next Sunday. And then utilizes that gift in the context of the local church. Now, there are four major New Testament passages that deal with the subject of spiritual gifts. The first one is Romans 12, 1-8. And we're going to look at all these individually. Romans 12, 1-8. And many have memorized Romans 12, 1 and 2, but they stop reading there when they should keep reading. Romans 12, 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, or which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now notice verse 3, 4. 4. Let me explain what I mean by that. What the perfect, acceptable will of God is. That's that little conjunction 4. 4, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For, let me explain that, just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now we'll go through all of this as we go on a little bit later in our studies of these spiritual gifts. But here's the point I want you to see. The perfect will of God, when we present ourselves a living sacrifice holy unto the Lord, and we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds on the Scriptures, the perfect will of God is that we not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but we think realistically in light of what God has given us to do and be. And then in this body of Christ, we have different gifts, and we plug in where we fit in. That's the perfect will of God for your life and for my life. So someone who says it's the perfect will of God for everybody to be a preacher or for everybody to go to the mission field is crazy. That's not the perfect will of God for everybody's life. The perfect will of God is that we find out what our niche is, what God has given us the supernatural capacity of doing, and then we just function in that capacity. That is the perfect will of God in this New Testament grace age. Now the four passages as we conclude this today where the gifts are found is first of all Romans 12, 1 and 8. There's a list of them there. The second section of Scripture where they're found is 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. There's an extensive area discussion there in chapters 12 to 14. The third passage where the gifts are named is Ephesians 4, 7 to 16. And the fourth passage where gifts are mentioned is 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. Those are your four gift passages in the New Testament that unfold gifts. They don't list them all in one text, but we have to use all of those to pull together our whole gift theology. So you have Romans 12, 1-8, 1 Corinthians chapters 12-14, Ephesians 4, 7-16, and then you have 1 Peter 4, 7-11. Now, in order for us to have a proper doctrinal understanding of spiritual gift, these are the passages we must examine, and I want you to notice that none of the basis of this information is in the book of Acts. You notice that? That's amazing to me, because most people, when they want to form their doctrine on what spiritual gifts or they think they are, want to run to Acts, whereas Acts never discusses the subject. We might get pictures of how things were operating in the book of Acts, but Acts does not unfold these themes and develop them like these other four texts of Scripture. So we're going to stop here.